This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first of this morning's reading is from Ezra, chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and chapter 6, verses 13 to 22. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set out to build the house of God in Jerusalem, and with them they were prophets of God helping them. Then, according to the word sent by King Darius, to Tenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shalthabozani and their associates did with all diligence what King Darius had ordered. So the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of what the prophet Haggai and Zechariah son of Iddo. They finished their building by the command of God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and King Artaxerxes of Persia, and his house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house with God of joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering of all of Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they sent the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it was written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for both the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them were clean. So they killed the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by all who had joined them and separated themselves from the pollutions of the nations of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. With joy they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread 7 days, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the hearts of the king of Assyria to them. So he aided them in the work of the house of God and of God of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Second reading this morning is from Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Hear the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Tim Escott. I'm one of the ministers here. I'll be looking at that passage from Ezra 5 and 6 this morning. Let's pray as we come to hear God's word. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given us this word of life to sustain us and nourish us today. We pray that we will feed on it in our hearts and that it will work in us to transform us, to live lives for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we faced the issue of opposition and persecution. And we saw in Ezra chapter 4, the returned exiles, they faced bitter opposition by their neighbors and by the massive Persian Empire over them. And their experience taught us that if we are living God's way faithfully, then we will be opposed in all sorts of different ways, and sometimes in ways that are severely disruptive. But today, we see a completely different picture. The opposition crumbles and the people start building again with vigor. They overcome and they prosper. They successfully rebuild and respond with unmitigated joy. After the sobering picture from last week, this is so refreshing because this is the kind of experience that we resonate with, the kind of experience that we want too. We want things to go well. We want to overcome. We want to be prosperous and successful and joyful. We love success stories and a happy ending. But this is about more than just success, because when they laid these stones, they weren't just building a building. They weren't even just making a new place for them to worship. This temple was where God's glory, His holiness, and His blessing were concentrated, and out of which it would extend out, emanate into the whole world. From this place, God would bring peace instead of conflict. From this place, God would bring prosperity instead of famine. He would bring long life and connection and joy. So this is a massive turnaround from being afraid and discouraged at the start of chapter 4 to being a center of God's blessing for the whole world at the end of chapter 6. And so the question is, how do we get there? How can we avoid being afraid and discouraged, just holding on and surviving, but instead embody God's holiness and blessing and then emanate that out into the world, to our families, our communities, and to the world? Well, we're going to be looking at this passage from Ezra 5 and 6 to learn a bit about how we can be like that too, and how God can work in us to effect that change. Now, remember last week how scared and discouraged the people were. Their own neighbors were taunting them and undermining them, and the mighty Persian Empire was over them. And you blink and you miss it, but 15 years have passed between Ezra 4 and Ezra 5. And it seems like nothing has changed. And they had amazing plans to rebuild and return, and now the temple still lies in ruins. So what can they do? How can they possibly get the courage and motivation that they need to get going again? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set out to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So how do they get the courage and motivation? It's by listening to the word of God through those prophets. Listening to the word of God. And that's the first step to embodying and emanating God's blessing, to listen to the word of God. If we want to be a holy temple community, we need to always be listening hard to the word of God as we have it in the Bible, because it is God's tool by which he transforms us by his grace to love and to serve and to share. For these returned exiles, they heard the word of God when they listened to Zechariah and Haggai, these prophets. And these two prophets, we have their words in the Bible, in the books of Haggai and Zechariah. And Zechariah and Haggai, they were like a carrot and a stick. Zechariah was the carrot, a message of grace and comfort. And through him, God said to them, I am committed to you. I am compassionate and forgiving. Even though things look bad, I will build this temple and I'll bless you and I'll protect you and I'll bring others to join you. And so this word of God, of good news, of grace and forgiveness, needs to be pressed into our hearts too. That's why we keep preaching it. That's why we keep saying this every week, talking about God's grace. It's why our songs and our liturgy are full of it. It's why it's so important that we put habits in our life that keep that good news of grace and forgiveness ringing in our ears. And why we need to keep telling each other about it. Because without this message of grace and hope, if we kind of try to be this eminence of God's grace, without beginning with God's grace, we'll just become self-righteous and proud on the one hand, or on the other hand, we'll just be overcome by our sin and our inadequacy. So we always need to be hearing God's message of grace and comfort. That's Zechariah, the carrot. But then there's Haggai. He was more like a stick, a message of challenge. Through him, God said to them, stop being so concerned with your own comfort and private lives. Lining your own houses with polished cedar panels while the house of God lies in ruins. Don't exaggerate the difficulty that's around you. Don't be afraid. Get going. That's what Haggai said to them. Now, this is a harder word for us to hear, but we need to let the word of God challenge our idols and besetting sins. It's how God makes us holy and prepares us to be a blessing. It's how God goads us and wakes us up from the bright lights and distractions of life in the city and from the pride of life. Not to be distracted by our comfort and convenience, nor to let fear exaggerate the risks that we face. And so as we listen to this word of God and let it dwell in our hearts, we need to aim to come away with a message of comfort and grace and a message of challenge, because when we listen to the word of God like this, that's how he transforms us to be his holy temple community in the world. Now, in response to hearing this word of God, the people start building, and as soon as they do, it looks like there's more opposition again. Now, we didn't print this bit out. It's another whole long story, but the governor of the province and his heavies, they approach them with some questions. They say, who gave you a decree to build this house and finish this structure? What are the names of the men building this building? They say. And so the rest of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is another round of letters between officials and the new king, Darius, a bit like what we saw in the last chapter. But this time, the outcome is very different. The king not only lets them build, but he also orders the governor. He says, you fund them out of our own treasury. And he threatens that if anyone should try to stop them, they'll meet a terrible and grisly end. The tables have turned completely. So what's happening here? How did that happen? Well, it happened because God was working providentially through the king. Remember the start of Ezra? It started with God stirring the heart of King Cyrus so that he would be favorable towards the people, let them return. And now again, 2 kings later, God is stirring the heart of Darius to make the temple happen again. His control and his care behind all these things is God's providence. And so they successfully rebuild. And so it says there as a bit of a summary in verse 14 of what's printed in front of you. Verse 14, they finished their building by command or decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus Darius, King Artaxerxes of Persia. And so the second way that we embody and emanate God's holiness and blessing is to entrust ourselves to God's providence, to his caring control over all things. Now, there are a few points to make about this. The first is that it means that God can and does accomplish amazing things even when the situation looks impossible. Stories of underground churches growing in countries with extreme oppression like North Korea or Iran, they are testimonies to God's caring providence, bringing about incredible things when things look impossible. And so we should never, ever doubt that God can do things like that among us and in our city. But at the same time, this isn't to say that God will do these things. We can't be triumphalistic about it, or proud, or too expectant. Now, as we saw last week, things can get much worse, and they did get much worse for God's people at times in the Bible. And you just need to open your eyes and look around. Even Christians trust and pray earnestly, but starve and have their properties confiscated and lose their lives. And even Jesus Christ, while trusting his Father completely, was crucified to death. And so we mustn't blithely talk about God giving us success as something that we expect or let alone deserve. And yet, God's providence means that ultimately God's plans will succeed. Even when things looked most dire, the powers of this world empire of Persia stood against him, yet God turned the heart of kings. And even through the ravages and shame of the cross, God raised Jesus to life again. Now, God's providence and count, this spoke personally to me pretty powerfully this week as I was reflecting on it. It's been a challenging year. Personally, I haven't been badly affected. But things have been messier. But I worry for people who are doing it really tough. I worry for people struggling to keep trusting God, and that we keep doing our good gospel work here at St. Mark's. But this reminded me that God can do anything, no matter how impossible or difficult it seems. And it reminded me that even if he doesn't, even if it just stays really hard, God will build his people and he will bring blessing to the world regardless of what happens here. When we feel afraid and discouraged, we can entrust ourselves to God and his providence, his care and his oversight. But that's not the whole story either, because in Ezra 5-6, it's not God who just miraculously builds the temple. Do you notice it's how God is, he's working behind the scenes. The ones who actually build the temple are God's people. In chapter 5, verse 2, right at the beginning, it's they, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the people, they set out to rebuild the temple. And in that summary in chapter 6, verse 14, the elders, they built and prospered. They finished the building. Now, it might sound like kind of an obvious thing to say, but it's very important because it means that even though God works providentially to accomplish his plans, he invites and includes us to join in with what he's doing. And so that's the third way for us to embody and emanate God's blessing, to participate with God in building his temple. To participate with God in building his temple. Now for us, he has built the church as a spiritual temple of living stones on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And then he invites us to keep building, to express and build God's holiness among us, and then to radiate God's blessing and holiness out into the world. And what a privilege that is. He saves us by his grace, and then he transforms us, not just for our sake, so we can feel good and feel better, not just for our families, but for the good of the world. He saves us to serve. So we can take that grace and holiness that he's given us and extend it to others, beginning in the church and extending it out into the world. That's what he has saved us for. And so for us, what does temple building look like? Well, remember that we're not building with sandstone, but with living stones, with people. We begin by building each other. And that begins with just with meeting together. And if you can't meet in person, then checking in with each other and praying for each other. That's a brilliant way to start. It's loving each other. It's having meals, sharing meals together and engaging in God's word together. It's serving alongside. It's loving each other's kids. It's speaking God's promises to each other. It's helping each other to live holy lives that aren't greedy for more stuff, aren't bitter and divided from others, and aren't sexually immoral. But then that temple work within us and among us should then radiate out, emanate into our families, in our workplaces, in our city. And when your humble and honest character is of such a quality and permeates every part of what you do, that your neighbours and your colleagues glorify God because when they see it. When the work you do is a way of loving and serving other people. When the words you speak are full of grace and share Christ and what God has done in your life. Now, it's easy to take a list of these kinds of things and feel like, well, they're just things I got to do because God wants me to do them. But I think that this context helps us to see that it's so much more than that. That when we live like this, we're actually participating with God's work in the world. We're actually embodying and emanating that temple holiness and blessing. And did you notice what happened right at the end of chapter 6? A very unusual thing in the book of Ezra. When they celebrate the Passover in verse 21, the Passover was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by all who had joined them and separated themselves from the pollutions of the nations of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. All who had joined them from the nations of the land. These are people who had seen this community. These are the same people who were stopping them from building. They have seen the holiness and the glory of God in them and have been drawn to worship God alongside them. And that's what we will see too when we join in with God's work to build the temple among us. Now, this passage is a brilliant picture of God's people successfully overcoming opposition and building God's temple. They listen to God's word. They entrust themselves to God's providence. And they participate with God in building. And so it's an inspiration to us to do these things too and to see God's work in our city. But none of this would have happened if God hadn't, in the first instance, brought them home from exile and restored them. And so at the very end, they celebrate with a massive joyful party, saying thank you to God, confessing their sin because they know they always need God's mercy and forgiveness because they know they'll make lots of mistakes. And they celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is a festival that reminds them that God brought them, of the time that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And it says that now God has brought them out of slavery in exile. He's saved them again here to worship him. And in a moment, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we commit ourselves to God's temple work, to embodying and emanating his holiness in the world, like those people then, let's use the Lord's Supper to celebrate that God has brought us home from exile and built us into a temple like this. Let's confess our sin together, trusting in his grace, and remember the old story of his mercy. And let that gospel be the foundation of our temple work among each other and in the world. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.